Well, lately, I find as I work my way through the scriptures, I've been returning to this common refrain, and you may have picked up on it, and I've kind of realized that there is this refrain, and we'll see where the Spirit takes us as we follow this course. But the refrain is this notion of excellence in the midst of a time of mediocrity in our society, of morality in an age of degeneration and of decadence, of beauty in a time of ugliness and vulgarity. And you can't help but look at society today and see this spiral into mediocrity, this falling into degeneracy of our society, this falling into an ugliness around us. And the truth is, though, that it wasn't always like this. And I think we have to remind ourselves that society doesn't have to be like this. That we don't have to be a society that's falling into settling for mediocrity, that's falling into degeneracy and vulgarity and just a general ugliness in how we relate to one another in all parts of our lives. It wasn't always like that, and it doesn't have to be like that. And we have to remind ourselves that, and we have to tell our children and our grandchildren, look, the world has not always been like this. And deliver that message and be sure in that message and confident in that message. But it will take an utter transformation for us to keep ourselves apart from the way society is today. And I don't want to paint a terrible picture that there's nothing good in society. There's very much good going on. But one cannot help but look today around us and see that there's just this lack of a sense of excellence, of striving for excellence. There's a lack of sense of a firm-seated morality that we can all hang to, and that there is right and that there is wrong. And you can't help but see in our society that there is an ugliness in how we relate to one another, in how we present ourselves to the world, in spiritual things, in political things, in sexual things. It's all become very ugly. But it always hasn't been like that. And it doesn't have to be like that. In fact, we can begin to create a culture, or at least we can begin to create a subculture that works toward excellence, that works toward morality, and that works toward beauty. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a society, or at least in a subculture within the society, that aspires to excellence? That aspires to be morally upright and that desires beauty in how we relate to one another. And you say, well, how could that possibly happen in this world today? It's not easy to extricate ourselves from the way society is today because we get sucked right into it. We get pulled right into it. But Jesus says this. It's two simple words, but two very powerful words. Two very challenging words. He says, follow me. There is a whole lifetime of transformation in those two words when Jesus says, follow me. Because to follow Jesus means to pull ourselves away from the pattern of the world. To follow Jesus says that we have this one life and we are not going to live it with the lowest common denominator. We are not going to live in mediocrity. We're going to take each of our lives and we're going to aspire for excellence in what we do, in how we live, in how we relate to one another, in how we operate within our marriages, as parents, as boyfriend and girlfriend, as parent, as student, whatever it is in your life, that we are going to aspire for excellence in the name of Jesus. And that we're not going to fall into the trap. We're not going to fall into the seduction of this immoral world. But that we're going to strive for morality. And that we're not going to succumb to or accept a world that is ugly, that is vulgar, that is crude, that is empty of life and beauty, but we're going to aspire and we're going to, in fact, create beauty with our lives. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's a tall order. So what is the cost? Jesus says it will cost everything. It will cost the things that you have been indoctrinated into in your life. The things that perhaps you were brought up in your life, the things that society has said are okay, the things that culture has said, this is what's acceptable. Jesus says, you got to take a whole new look at it. You got to look at it from new eyes. You got to have eyes to see and ears to hear. So Jesus says a lot when he says, follow me. And ultimately what he's saying is that we need to pursue the kingdom of God. And to live in the kingdom of God is to transcend our times. Now you can wake up every day and you can live your whole life in the times. And you can get sucked into the pattern of the world and the mediocrity and the degeneracy and the ugliness and the perversion of the world, and that's easy enough. All you got to do is wake up in the morning and there's the pattern, just walk with it. But Jesus calls us to transcend that. He calls us to transcend our times and begin to live on a different plane, in the plane of the kingdom of God, when he says, follow me. Because what we are, like I said, it's easy to wake up and just move into the pattern of the world. Because what we are, and each of us is this, we are a collection of vying powers within us. There's almost an infinite number of desires and powers that are pulling at you and pulling in this direction and pulling in this direction every day. But Jesus says, there is one dominant will that I want you to follow in your life. All the other wills you have to push aside, all the other wills you have to get under control, and there's one will, and that is the pursuit of the kingdom of God. That is the pursuit of excellence. That is the pursuit of the highest moral standing. That is the pursuit of beauty in your life. And it's that one focus. And all these other vying passions and desires and pulls in your life, those have to be brought under the will of the one Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 7:15, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. You ever feel like that? He says, I don't understand. I've got all these things pulling at me in this direction. He says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I should do. When all of us are like that. And Jesus comes into the midst and says, you got to get focused. There's one dominant will that everything else has to fall under, and it's the pursuit of the kingdom of God. If we're ever going to transcend our times, and it's each of us doing that, it's not your neighbor's problem, it's not your wife's or your husband's problem, it's not your children's problems, it's our problem. We each have to transcend our time. We have to transcend this ugly, immoral, and decadent culture that we live in. So if we're going to pursue the kingdom of God, we have to get focused. When my son was in junior high school, I got roped into coaching middle school basketball. Turned out to be one of the funnest periods of my life, but I remember the first day I showed up for practice. So these were 6th, 7th graders and 8th graders. And kids started showing up. I didn't know who they, you know, some of them, knew a few of them, but most of them I didn't know who they were. And, you know, the kids get basketballs before practice starts and they kind of just do their thing. So I just kind of stood back and watched with some of the dads. And I thought, oh my goodness, we got a long year ahead of us. They were just, each of them was their own little bundle of energy and potential, but there was nothing coordinated or organized about what we had before us. So we spent the first three or four practices doing nothing but fundamentals. We were just passing the ball, bounce passing, straight pass, overhead pass, side pass. We were learning how to dribble. We were learning how to make cuts and block out. That's the one thing I failed at. I never could get them to block out. Ethan told me today he still has that reverberation of me yelling at him, "Block out!" Because we have to get molded into a direction for our lives. And finally, after three or four practices, I think those boys were wondering, is this all the coach is ever going to do? But after three or four practices, you began to see some form take place. And then you could start getting into more difficult things and more choreographed plays and whatnot. But it takes getting focused and getting the fundamentals down and getting that one dominant thing in place. You know, a magnifying glass, you can allow the sun to hit that glass, and if the sun's all spread out, it can sure warm things up. But if you can run the rays of that sun through a magnifying glass on one location, it can heat it up hot enough that it turns into fire. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he's talking about that kind of intensity for our lives. That one dominant will of pursuing the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about this over and over. We've talked about some of these in the past. You know, remember Mary and Martha again. Martha's all busy in the kitchen there getting things ready, and Mary doesn't seem to be doing anything. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha complains, but Jesus says, "But one thing is needful," he says in Luke 10, 42. "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And then last week, remember we read from Proverbs chapter 4, "Get wisdom, though it cost all you have. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you," the writer of Proverbs says. There's a sense of focus and all energy being focused on one thing. Now, this talk of pursuing excellence and becoming great, and it may seem daunting to most of us, because most of us, we just sort of consider ourselves as just pretty average, don't we? Just an average guy or gal trying to make it in the world. Well, first of all, don't sell yourself short, because you are a child of God. And Jesus, speaking of his signs and miracles, you remember he turned to his disciples and he said, "Guess what? You will do greater things than these." So greatness is within you. It just has to be unleashed. So first of all, don't sell yourself short. Secondly, greatness, the extraordinary, is not always fantastical. To be extraordinary doesn't mean that you're going to have some fantastic display of greatness in your life. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and their ordinary children." And what did he mean by that? That means each of us just bringing the average, bringing the ordinary up to a level of excellence that becomes the norm. That being a good husband becomes the norm. that being a good wife becomes the norm, that becoming good parents becomes the norm, and that doesn't become the exception. Today, it seems like it might be becoming the exception. But raising ordinary to a higher level of excellence. Now, Jesus in our passage today tells us that there are two obstacles to transcending our time. Can we all agree that we need to transcend our time? that our society has fallen into an ugliness and a decadence and a mediocrity. I hope we can all agree on that as we look out into the world and see how society is operating today. And Jesus says, if you want to pull out of that, if you want to extricate yourself from that situation, that pattern of the world, then there's a couple of obstacles that you're going to encounter. There's a couple of things you need to avoid. And those are spelled out in our reading from Luke today. The first one we find where a man comes to Jesus. Then he says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, let the dead bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Years ago, I had someone point out to me, he said, there's a reason that your car windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. Because what lies before you is more important than what is behind you. That is, you don't completely take your eyes off from what's behind you, but the greater focus of your life is what is before you and the possibilities that God has before your life. Jesus is always pulling us into a better future. Do you believe that? He's always pulling you in to be a greater you. He's always pulling you to be a better, a more excellent you. In a word, Jesus is pointing us to transcend who we are. He desires that we transcend our present situation and that we continue to grow as a person. Yet there's always this tendency to want to focus on the past and be regretful and be remorseful. But Jesus says, follow me. I've got a future for you. But you have to transcend your past. You have to transcend the present pattern of your life. You have to extricate, you have to pull yourself out of that and follow me and not worry about the past. Don't get buried in your past. Or believe just because that things are how they are today that they will always be that way. You see, your obligation and my obligation is not to accept and perpetuate what has been, but to remain open to what will be. To be responsive to the leading of the Lord in our lives. Again, your and my obligation is not to accept and believe that the past is the way that it will always be and to perpetuate that, but to be open to accepting what will be in Christ Jesus. But we tend to make excuses for our past and want to live in the past rather than live for the future. So Jesus says, if you want to transcend your time, if you want to get beyond this ugliness of society today and this mediocrity of society, if you want to pursue excellence, if you want to pursue the highest standard of morality, if you want to pursue beauty in the world, he says, beware the obstacle of always being pulled back to your past and accepting that where you are today is where you will always be. It's not true. With Jesus, as the old song goes, the future is so bright you have to wear shades. We should all be wearing sunglasses because our future is so bright in Jesus Christ. So don't accept that where you are or your past is where you must always be. So Jesus says avoid that obstacle to transcend your time. The second thing he says, and we encounter this with another person that encounters Jesus, a man who comes to him. In our Luke passage this morning. And he says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you get this sense again of looking to the past, but let's take this route. The home that we want to go back to, that familiar fog, that comfortableness of our lives, there is a huge lie in that old life. And that's what the spiritual direction of the Gospels calls us to, is to realize that in your old self, in your old life, there is a lie that you must avoid. There's a great danger in that old lie. The old life is a lie, Jesus tells us. You remember in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the one thing that Lot's wife was told not to do was to look back. They were fleeing this city that was coming under fire and destruction. And the Lord said to Lot's wife, do not look back. And what did she do? She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt, the story tells us. Because there's a danger. That's the result of looking back. It's disaster. What is the big lie of the old life? Well, here's something that once you awaken to, you can never fall back asleep to it. The big lie of our culture, if you can call what we have a culture today, is this. The big lie today is what is projected, is believing that what is projected on the screens that you watch, and you watch screens, don't you? You look at screens. We all look at screens. The big lie is what is projected to you on those screens is reality. Guess what? It's not reality. Those screens that are projecting images and stories and messages to you are not reality. That's the big lie. But the greater part of our lives, of the majority of people, are mediated by these screens. Television, movies, smartphones, laptops, tablets, and they're projecting images. And behind those images are people who are pulling levers to manipulate you into believing and to accepting certain things. It might be in the advertising industry, it might be in the political industry, it might be in the cultural, it might be in the spiritual realm. But there are people who are pulling levers to get you to believe that what's on that screen that's being projected to you is true. And guess what? It's not reality. It's a screen with a message that someone's putting there for you. But all of our lives, the majority of people are getting their reality from what is told to them on the screen. They're wanting to look at the screen instead of looking at the true reality of their lives, which Jesus says is the kingdom of God. If you really want to live life, if you really want to awaken to the beauty and the wonder and the excellence of life, it's the kingdom of God. It's not what is on the screens. And those screens are telling us so many lies. They're telling us that excessive consumption is the way to happiness, or sexual perversion, or tolerance of all kinds of degenerate behaviors is good. That's what those screens are telling us. They're telling us that our tradition, that your Western heritage, your Christian values, that all the achievements of the great Americans throughout history, they're telling you that all that's bad, and to reject that. And we're just taking it in and not thinking about it and not being analytical. We're accepting whatever they feed us. We're told that we're to love everyone else, but we're supposed to hate ourselves. And the message of the images on the screen communicate to us that mediocrity and even vulgarity and even crudeness are the norm. That's the highest thing that we could strive for. If you're watching some of that reality TV, that screen is telling you that's the highest thing that you should strive for in your life. Well, that's a bunch of claptrap. That's not excellence. That's not beauty. That's not a high moral standard. Man, you look at what the screens are showing us today, and the people, I don't even mean to be mean here, but some of the most stupid people, some of the most degenerate people are held up as heroes, as people, as models that we're supposed to look up to. And again, we just sort of, okay, and we just take it in. The screens, if we don't leave with anything today, let's know this. The screens have it all backwards. The screens have it all morally backwards. In the sense of what is beautiful, what is moral, they have it backwards. And so that's why the prophet Isaiah, even before the advent of the technology of the screen, shouts out, he feels compelled to shout out to the people, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's all the screens are selling us. They got it all backwards. But we just fall right into it. And we think that's reality. But it's not. As it turns out, as we look at those screens and we build our lives around those screens, that we're nothing more than just a nameless dot in an ugly blob of mass culture. That's all we become when we sell ourselves to the screens. There's a man named Edward Bernays who may have had as much influence on your life as your mother and father, and you don't even realize it. Edward Bernays was known as the father of public relations. He wrote a book in 1928 called Propaganda. Man, it was so... He knew what was happening, and in fact, he was right in the middle of it in making it happen. But listen to what he says. "The conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habits and opinions of the masses," that's you and me, "is an important element of the democratic society. Those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our country." Did you hear that? Listen to that again. "Those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our country." You think the president rules this country? You think Congress rules this country? Or the judges that sit on the bench of the Supreme Court? It's the ones who pull the levers of the screens. They're an invisible government, and they've got your mind. And they just pull it in and pull you in until you become a nameless blob in the mass culture. And all you want to do is consume. It's just all you become. You just consume. Your life from the time you wake up to the time you fall asleep is about stuff. That's the reality that the screens teach us. And that was what Edward Bernays said it was all about. So we've been manipulated into a fog. But Jesus says two very powerful words. He says, "Follow me." Do you want to know what it means to live a life of excellence in whatever you do? From the smallest things to your vocation, to your relationships with others, to your role in society. Do you want to know what it means to be excellent? Do you want to know what it means to have the highest moral standard? To live for the right, to live for truth, to live for what is good? Do you want to know what it's like to live in a world that's beautiful? That's full of beauty. In relationships, in how we create things, the art we create, the movies we create, the streets that we create, the communities that we build around us. Do you want to know what's morally upright, beautiful, and do you want to know what is excellent? Jesus says, follow me. I'll show you. I'll show you. And he does. And he says, it's the kingdom of God. And once you awaken to the cruel fact that you've been manipulated, you're being manipulated even this day by people who are pulling levers to control you. Once you awaken to that, you can't help feel that you've been cheated, that you've been lied to. And begin to ask, what's important? What matters? What should I be doing with my life? What does it mean to be excellent? What does it mean to live in beauty and in the highest level of morality? And so you begin to look at your life and you realize that there's more than just being a passive consumer. A passive consumer of this degenerate trash that's been keeping you amused, but also keeping you weak and in a fog. And you realize that you've not been pursuing the great work of being a human, which is to transcend yourself, always transcending and overcoming yourself, and then building a culture out of that. You realize that your work is to grow as a person. And as you grow as a person, to build a beautiful, moral, and excellent culture. And if not a culture, then a subculture that we can live in within the church and within our neighborhoods of like-minded people. And that's why Jesus will say in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So don't get buried in your past. And do not accept that the present is the way that it should be. Mediocrity and the rush to this slovenly, vulgar, crude middle is not the way it should be. There is a high standard of excellence and of moral uprightness and of beauty, and that's what creates a wonderful culture to live in. And so then ultimately, and I'll close with this, seek ye first means to be courageous. It means to be brave. Because if you're going to pull yourself out of this culture, Jesus says you better count the cost, and the cost is that everything that you thought was normal, everything that made you comfortable, every relationship that you're entwined in that old way, you have to pull yourself away from and begin anew. And then begin comporting yourself like a wonderful child of God, the wonderful child of God that you are. And run with the Holy Spirit, just churning in your chest. Dance with the divine every day. And fight those forces of degeneracy and mediocrity by proclaiming the kingdom of God, which is nothing less than you transcending the times. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we keep wanting to look back. We keep wanting to stay in the familiar and the comfortable. We want to stay in the fog. There's some sense of comfort and just an ill sense of familiarity in that fog. But Lord, you call us to walk out of the fog and to follow your Son Jesus into a new dawn. To transcend the times, to overcome ourselves and overcome this society of mediocrity and moral degeneracy and ugliness. Put it in each of our hearts this morning, Father, that we will commit ourselves to being excellent men and women, that we will pursue an upright, a morally upright life. And that we will create beauty with our lives, from the small conversations to the trajectory of our lives, that we will desire beauty. And then as the kingdom of God grows up around us, and we see glimpses of it in our conversations and in our workplaces and in our schools and in our church, as we commit ourselves to you, we will give you praise and glory and honor now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.